I would like to read some verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We start from verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. But about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there, when they heard it, said, this man calls for Elias. And immediately, one of them running and getting a sponge, having filled in it with vinegar and fixed it on a reed, gave him to drink. But the rest said, let be, let us see if Elias comes to save him. And Jesus, having again cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost. And lo, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth was shaken, and the rocks were torn, and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints fallen asleep arose, and going out of the tombs after his arising, entered into the holy city, and appeared unto many. But the centurion and they who were with him on guard over Jesus, seeing the earthquake and the things that took place, feared greatly, saying, truly this man was Son of God. And there were there many women beholding from afar off, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom was Mary of Magdala, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, his name Joseph, who also himself was a disciple to Jesus. He, going to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given up. And Joseph, having got the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. And having rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb, went away. But Mary of Magdala was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite to the sepulchre. Now on the morrow, which is after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we have called to mind that that deceiver said when he was still alive, after 3 days I arise. Command therefore that the sepulchre be secured until the third day, lest his disciples should come and steal him away. And say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last error will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a watch, go secure it as well as you know how. And they went and secured the sepulchre, having sealed the stone with a watch besides. So far, in the beginning, the word of God. We've read some of the words of the Bible that have the deepest content of the whole Bible. We have thought about in our hymn and in our prayer about the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as the one who died on Calvary, on the cross of Calvary. Now this is exactly the scene here. The Lord Jesus was under the judgment of men before. There had been the high priests, the Jews, and they judged he's worthy of death. And they handed him over to the Roman Empire, to Pilate, the representative of the Roman Empire. Pilate himself has said, this man is innocent. I can give him free. There is no reason to bring him to the cross. But as the people, the multitude, pressed upon him, and they wanted absolutely under the leading, under the guidance of the great enemy of Satan, that Jesus had to die. So Pilate, because of his position, he had fear that there could be a war within Jerusalem, and then that the Roman Empire would say, no longer, Pilate, you are representative of myself here in this area. So he had fear, and therefore he said, okay, let him be crucified. Men brought him to the cross, and for us, I think it's not really, we are not able to understand the sufferings of Jesus, the physical sufferings of Jesus at the cross. We know that there have been people, as two others with him, who have been crucified. So there are people who understand more than we what it means to be crucified. Nails through the hands, or rather here at this part, and the feet, in order to hang on the cross. And we know from history, it took usually days until the dead died, because they could, by these nails, still hold them a little bit for a certain time. But the sufferings must have been extraordinary. We shouldn't forget how the people behaved against the Lord Jesus. It was not the first violent act against the Lord Jesus he had to endure. We know from the Bible text how they behave. We read this in chapter 27 from verse 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus with them. And then it said, they spit upon him, they mocked at him, led him away to be crucified. Yes, it's not said how they even violently took things, methods, in order to even hire every suffering of the Lord Jesus. And then he hung on the cross. But don't forget, all these sufferings, as intense they had been, were not able to put away one sin. Because it has been only violence from men. But then we have read here in verse 45 that after 3 hours, from the sixth hour, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is a miracle. Some days ago, there was this, how do you call this, sun shadow or
eclipse,
which has been seen best somewhere in America, which is some seconds, minutes. But here we speak about 3 hours. So God made a miracle. It's not the first miracle when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth. When the Lord Jesus has been born, there was a star suddenly. Not a usual star, not the morning star, but a sign of God in heaven that these magicians in the eastern lands, they saw this star, and then it came back to them when they were traveled to Jerusalem. The first, maybe, so to speak, the first miracle God gave concerning his son. Why are there so many miracles of God concerning his son? Not only the Lord Jesus who has done so many miracles, but that God provided miracles because he wanted to show that this is his son. But this miracle here is not in order to show it is his son, but in order to hide from the eyes of man what he was going to do. The Lord Jesus was there in the judgment of God. the judgment because of our sins. Because we have sinned, there was only one way to bring people into a glorious eternity. That somebody took on himself the sins and the judgment for the sins in order that others might be free. There is a very appropriate symbol of this in the Old Testament. I don't know whether everybody knows that's present here about the history of the Passover. In Egypt, the people of Israel, as a people, had been in Egypt. Before they had been families, and then they numbered, there were so many then that they are called in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, people. And they had been in Egypt, but they hadn't been free in Egypt, but they had been slaves of the Pharaoh. And then God wanted to bring them out of Egypt. But they were not able to go out on themselves and liberty because they had been slaves. Because there was somebody, a master, who wasn't willing to let them go. Now this is exactly our situation. As people born here into this world, we are all sinners. Everybody of us knows by experience that he has sinned. Maybe lied. Maybe spoken negatively on his parents, against other people. Maybe handling in a violent way a relationship. And so we all feel we are sinners. And we are not able to delete all these sins. And at some point of time we realize that we are sinners and that there is somebody who is a master over us. And we cannot be freed from the sins. The sins are on us. I have done the sins and I cannot just put my, like trousers or something else, what I wear, into cupboard, or what do you say? Trunk?
Cupboard.
I cannot put my sins just aside. They are on me. I still have my sins. And so I stay a sinner. And this was the situation of slavery of the people of Israel. And then God said, I will free you. But the means he used for this was a lamb. There was a lamb, and they took this lamb, and they had to slay this lamb. They had to kill this lamb. And to put the blood on their doorposts, because if they would not have done this, they would have experienced the same as the Egyptians. In all the Egyptian houses at this night, when God gave this lamb, this Passover lamb, Passover, because God said, if I see the blood, I pass over this house. I don't enter into this house with judgment, but I go along, I pass over. So if they would not have done the blood in it, they would have experienced exactly the same what the Egyptians experienced, a dead person. And this makes quite clear. There had to be death. Either the lamb or the Israelite. And if the Israelite took the lamb as dying for himself, putting the blood on the doorpost, then he was free. Now this is exactly the same with Jesus. There are two possibilities. Either I die eternally, or somebody else, the Lord Jesus, has died for me. Now why was he able to die for me? God says in one verse in the Psalms, nobody is able to die for himself, and certainly not for another person. Why not? Because my sins are on me, and because of my sins, I have to die. Everybody has to die. There is no other way as to die. God says, because we are sinners, it's in Romans 5, that the Apostle Paul shows us, because of our sins, there is no other way than to die. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, Romans 5, verse 12, "For this cause, even as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because all men have sinned, they all die." Now, there is not one person in this room that can say, "I have not sinned." Therefore, we all die physically. And there is no exception. Even for us, I just say in brackets, who have accepted Jesus, because we sinned, we physically die. Every one of us. There is a miracle of intervention that God might do and will do for those who live when the Lord Jesus comes back. But if he does not come back today, tomorrow, we all will die because we have sinned. But there is eternal death. And now this is the offer of God. He says, if you do not want to die eternally, there is another. And why is Jesus the one who could take the death for me? He need not die. He did not need to die. Why not? Because he didn't sin. There was not one sin in the life of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter shows this in 1 Peter 2 and others repeat this in other perspectives. There's only one person on the earth that existed that never sinned. That's Jesus. And because he never sinned, he was able to die for others. Because he had the right to live, he could die for others. And now this is exactly what we find here. But I repeat, if the Lord Jesus did not die for me, if I don't accept his death as death for myself instead of myself, it's myself who will die eternally. The Bible speaks about the hell, speaks about eternal punishment because of our sins. We should never forget this. This is the reason why we preach the gospel, because we don't want men to die. The Lord Jesus gives us the power to preach the gospel because he does not want anyone to die eternally. He still is the Savior God by the Lord Jesus. And he preaches by us this gospel. Now for this, the Lord Jesus had to die. And the Lord Jesus had to take over him, had to take this judgment of God. Now, this judgment is put in these two verses of Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. And God did not want that man was able to look how terrible this judgment was, and therefore he brought over the earth darkness. In fact, it is very, very seldom, rarely, that God speaks about this judgment, about these hours, even in the Old Testament. We have scriptures that prophesied exactly what the Lord Jesus said here, Psalm 22. We have Isaiah 53, verse 10, part of verse 10, and maybe one, two more verses in the Old Testament who exactly speak about these 3 hours. Incomparable. Only the Lord Jesus endured this. Therefore, Psalm 22, as one has said, is pure prophecy. David did not make the experience of what you read in Psalm 22, because nobody yet has been abandoned by God here on earth. Only one person, the Lord Jesus. there will be eternal abandonment of God, which is the eternal punishment, eternal judgment of God. This is hell. But until now, here on earth, nobody had the experience of being abandoned of God. Even unbelievers today are still under the shadow of God's mercy that He preaches to them the gospel. And He wants to use us. But here's one person that has endured this. 3 hours of darkness. We don't hear anything about them. Well, we know from Psalm 22, first 7 verses, the feelings and the thoughts of the Lord Jesus in these 3 hours. We have said in our prayer, the loneliness of the Lord Jesus. In these 3 hours, he was absolutely alone. Alone, as I said, nobody else has been yet here on earth. Because the Lord Jesus was even abandoned by God. The whole life of the Lord Jesus was a fellowship with God His Father. And when He was here, not the first 3 hours. In the first 3 hours we hear that the Lord Jesus on the cross prayed. We read this in Luke 23. Father, forgive them that they don't know what they do. Father, He was in fellowship with the Father. But then, after 3 hours, there was this judgment, and we don't read of any fellowship. But we don't read of anything. It's only at the end of the 3 hours that the Lord Jesus said this one expression. Why is it at the end of the 3 hours? Because nobody of us should think and should have the fear that the Lord Jesus, because of these sufferings, because these sufferings had been so intense, was wanting to give up. Why did He express Himself like this? Because the sufferings had been so intense, they had been the whole 3 hours. The Lord Jesus said this for us, that we might have a certain idea, a certain understanding how terrible these 3 hours have been. It is, as with other expressions on the cross, rather obedience to God's word. In John 19 you read that because the scriptures needed to be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. Now this is exactly the same here. The scripture said exactly this expression. And therefore the Lord Jesus, as the obedient man, expressed these words at the cross. What did He say there? I just take the English translation. It's very remarkable that this only sentence on the cross is expressed as the Lord Jesus has spoken it. He has spoken it in Aramaic language, and Matthew and Mark tell us these words as the Lord Jesus might have spoken them or has spoken them. We take the English translation, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is the first and only time that the Lord Jesus prayed to God, not as Father, but as God. And this shows that there is no fellowship. Wherever there had been fellowship with God, He said, Father. But as we read here, He was forsaken by God. And therefore, He could not say, Father, but God. It speaks about the nature of the judgment. That is incomparable. That is not understandable for us, what that means. Why is it not understandable? Because nobody of us has experienced it. You need to have the experience to understand what this is. And thank God, I will never experience it. Why not? Because I accepted Jesus as Savior. Because I confessed my sins to Him. Therefore, I know, as God has promised us, whosoever confesses his sins is purified, is not only forgiven, 1 John 1 verse 9, but purified from all unrighteousness. So I won't get this. But the Lord Jesus, He was in that situation. My God. And He says twice, my God. Because he shows us by this how terrible, how awful this judgment was for Him. This was nothing light. The Lord Jesus, because He was perfect, He really felt this in an absolute, in the absoluteness of this judgment on our sins. My God, my God. It is very special if God's word shows us that God spoke to men speaking twice the name Samuel, Samuel, or Saul, Saul, or other five as well. But here's the only time that we read that the Lord Jesus spoke to his God twice. My God, my God. This once again shows the awfulness of this judgment. And when the judgment is so awful, it shows us something, that the sin, that our sins are so awful in the eyes of God, that such a judgment was necessary in order to save us. But still, it is remarkable that the Lord Jesus says, my God. This shows that even though he has been abandoned by God, forsaken by God, he has confidence in him. There is, we cannot say a relationship in these 3 hours, but he could say, my God. It is not a God, any God, it's my God. He stays in this confidence that God is his God. And now this shows exactly that nobody else is today in the situation and will ever be in the situation of the Lord Jesus. Once again, until today, there is nobody really forsaken by God. And when people will be in hell, and there will be, because God's word shows us, all those who do not confess their sins to the Lord Jesus, they will be eternally in this lake of fire. But nobody of them will say, my God, because he is not their God. He is the God of righteousness, the God of light, also for them. But he's not their God. But he was the God of Jesus. My God, he could say. He asked, why? Why have you forsaken me? He could say this. Nobody else could say this. Why? Because he was sinless. There was not one reason in him for the judgment. It was not because of him. It was because of me. Because of my sins. Because of my sinfulness. And how about you? Can you say it was because of you? It was because he died for you? Why have you? You whom I serve, the Lord Jesus could say, from the beginning until the end. There was not one step in the life of the Lord Jesus where he did not serve the Lord, his Father, God his Father. Where he did not glorify God his Father. And you, especially you, whom I glorify always, you have forsaken me. Why have you forsaken? For us, maybe young people have the experience that somebody has forsaken them, did not love them anymore. There are young people that have been forsaken by a father or a mother or by a friend. But this is human. forgetfulness, human ignorance. But what it really means for the Lord Jesus, that he has been forsaken. That God did not answer to the Lord Jesus. That God, humanly speaking, showed his back to the Lord Jesus. That he judged him with eternal divine judgment in these 3 hours of darkness. Why have you forsaken me? Me, the son of your love, here as man on the earth. Incredible expression we find here and in Mark's Gospel and also in Psalm 22. Now this is the heart of our salvation. Certainly the Lord Jesus needed to die, we find this later on, without blood shedding, meaning without giving his life, there would not be pardon, as the Epistle of the Hebrews say. But these 3 hours of darkness are the heart of our salvation. Really, we can only stand there with worship and with worshiping hearts that the Lord Jesus endured this. As one has written in a poem, that the eternity of our judgment laid there on the Lord Jesus. The eternity of our judgment. And now I would like to show you, I'm not going through all the details now, I would like to show you 7 different results or reactions we find on what the Lord Jesus has done. Now, certainly, it was 50, first of all, we see, having cried again with a loud voice, gave up the ghost. Means that the Lord Jesus gave himself into death. Now, again, this is something unique. Nobody of us is able to just to give up his ghost. We have no authority over us. And if we would do so, it is a grave sin. But the Lord Jesus had the right, John 10, he had the right to give up his life, as he had the right to take it again. And now what was after his death? What is given as the result? First of all, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now there was the temple, and the temple had a veil. And behind the veil there was the Holy of Holies, where in older times there had been the Ark. And the Ark is the symbol of the presence of God. Now who could come into the presence of God in the Old Testament times? Nobody, only the high priest, and not as he wanted. Only the Old Testament shows us once a year, on one day of the year, he was able to enter into the presence of God. And then he came with smell and things he had to bring, so that the high priest, he was not able to see anything of the ark. Everything was in a cloud of things he brought there. So he could not see the presence of God. But in the moment the Lord Jesus died, at exactly this moment, the presence of God was free. Now this is something really Christian. No other time before, man could enjoy the presence of God. God was feared. They had fear for God. Fear of God, because God was the judge. God was the Holy One. But from the beginning now, from the time where the Lord Jesus died, now the presence of God is free. We have to do with the God that is our Father. He was the Father of the Lord Jesus. But by his death, now he is my Father, he is your Father. We don't have fear to come into the presence of God. Certainly there is piety. We should be pious. Yeah? We should have respect for God. But there is no fear anymore that we are anxious to come into the presence of God. God is our Father. God loves us. And he has revealed himself by Jesus Christ. So we can come And this is symbolized by the whale that was torn in two parts, as it said here, from the top to the bottom. Usually you would cut it from the bottom to the top, but the miracle is that God torn it away, torn it in two pieces. For the Jews, that was a shock, because there was nothing behind. But for us, it's freedom. You can go to God and speak to Him, have fellowship with Him. We are, by the work of the Lord Jesus, we are now seated or risen in Christ in the heavenlies. So we have absolutely enjoyment and fellowship with the Father. It's so great that I can pray to the Lord Jesus, and at the same time I can pray to God the Father. And it's the same, so to speak. Because what the Lord Jesus showed us here on earth, this is my Father. The Lord Jesus has revealed the Father. So when I see how He loved the people, that's my Father. When we see how He spoke to people, this is my Father, this is God my Father. And now I have access to God. I can pray to Him, I can speak with Him, I can listen to Him, because in the Bible He speaks to me. Absolute free access, free fellowship with God the Father. Question: do we know this? Do we enjoy this? Do we practice it? Is our prayer really also to God the Father? We can always pray to the Lord Jesus, certainly, without any doubt. But we can also pray to the God our Father. When I start the day, I pray to Him, I thank Him for the night. God my Father who has guarded me in the night. When I go to bed, I thank Him that He guarded me during the day. I ask Him to guard me the night. So I can freely speak to Him every moment of the day, every moment of the life. Free access, free. There's nothing that is between me and Him. But what about the sin? The sin is away, because Jesus took my sin on Himself, my sins, and even He was made sin, in order that the nature, this old nature, this death nature in me, has been resolved, so to speak. Yeah? I'm dead with Christ, so there's nothing which hinders me to have this enjoyment with God my Father. First result, fellowship with the Father, something that nobody in the Old Testament in this way knew. There was not God revealed to the persons, to individuals as Father. And this is the first thing we learn after the cross. Second thing, which is quite astonishing, verse 51 in the middle, and the earth was shaken and the rocks were torn. So this is an earthquake that we find. What does the Word of God show us with this? Exactly what we find in Romans 8. In Romans 8, we find that because of our sin, or sins, because of the sin that Adam brought into this creation is suffering. We read in Romans 8, verse 22, Romans 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans together and travails in pain together until now. Why is it? Verse 20, the creation has been made subject to vanity, not of its will, but by reason of him who has subjected the same. And that's Adam, because of his sin. And therefore, verse 22, the whole creation groans. And not only that, but even we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also ourselves groan in ourselves, awaiting the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. Now, when will this slavery end? Verse 21. The creature also will be set free from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. When will this be? Verse 19. The creature expects the revelation of the sons of God. When the Lord Jesus, with the sons of God, meaning with us believers, those who have been newly born, those who have been saved, when we come with the Lord Jesus, exactly in this moment, all this groaning of the earth, of the creation, will end. Because the Lord Jesus, Colossians 1, I don't read the verse now, has been reconciled by the work of Christ. Now this is really something we should think about. The Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus was not only necessary for me, for you, but even for the creation. Without the death of the Lord Jesus, there would not be a future, a good future for this creation. Men today think about how can we solve this creation problems, and they won't fix it. It's only by the death of the Lord Jesus, and when we come with the Lord Jesus, then everything will be in peace on this creation. And this is the second thing God teaches us here in Matthew 27, that the result of the work of Christ is that even for the creation, there is hope, there is future. Thirdly, verse 52, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints fallen asleep arose, and going out of the tombs after his arising, entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, what about people that believed in the Lord Jesus, that believed in God in the Old Testament times, and who died? What is with these dead people? And here we see they will rise again. And the first fruits, the very, very first fruits of this is seen here. That believers that had died are risen by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus, of the Holy Ghost, and they went into the city and were seen. Now this is a very important thing. So many believers have died. What is their future, you can ask. Here you find it. They all will rise again, without exception. Now for those who know a little bit God's word, this is quite a remarkable verse. There had been several resurrections before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For, let's say, Lazarus and the other two, the daughter of Jairus and this young man, there was not needed the resurrection of Christ before. So the question is here in 52, why is it especially mentioned that they were risen, coming out of the tombs after his arising? In my view, their resurrection is of a different kind as that of the other three I mentioned. I would not be surprised that the Lord Jesus is not alone in heaven right now in resurrection glory. But I leave this just a mentioning that it is remarkably put in words here, that that it was needed that the firstborn among the dead was risen before they were able. So the third result is God will raise believers that had died. Old Testament, they had been Old Testament believers as New Testament believers. Fourth, verse 53, and going out to, 54. But the centurion and they who were with him on guard over Jesus, seeing the earthquake and the things that took place, feared greatly, saying, truly this man was Son of God. Now, who was the first person after the death of the Lord Jesus that recognized that he was a righteous person, even the Son of God? Not a Jew, but a person from heaven. We cannot say that he believed in the Lord Jesus, but still, he is a type of those of the nations today that believe in the Lord Jesus. And they come here first before the Jews. This shows the Lord Jesus or the Spirit of God thinks here, certainly not in clear words, but he thinks of the assembly. So one of the great results is the true church of God. The Lord Jesus died, and because of his death, there are now people amongst the nation that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They build together the church of God. All believers, all who believe in the Lord Jesus today belong to the church. Not to a special church, because God's word does not know this or that church or group or assembly or whatever. The assembly of God, the church of God, it's all the believers here in Brighton or worldwide or wherever. And this is the church of God. All believers together, they build this church of God, this living organism that exists today. And this man is a type of this. A great result. The first time that the Lord Jesus in this gospel is open for persons of the nations. Before, he had to tell them, for example, this woman, I come for the people of Israel, not for the nations. But in the moment of his death, the reach of the cross of Christ is not only to Jews, but to all nations. Directly afterwards, fifth consequence, result was 55. There were many women beholding from afar off who had followed Jesus from Galilee and ministering to him, amongst whom were these women, believing Jewish women. It's always a shame for us as men that we see at the cross and together with the cross woman. It's an appreciation of you as sisters about your devotion, about your love for the Lord Jesus, and it's an example for us as men that we should have more devotion, more love, more inward feeling for the Lord Jesus. But here it is, the Jewish remnant. God will have for his son also in future time a Jewish remnant that will believe in the Lord Jesus. What a grace! They crucified the Lord Jesus, they brought him to the cross. But the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them that because they don't know what they do. Didn't they know? They did. But because of the grace of the Lord Jesus, he prayed for them. And so there's hope for them. Sixth result, it's a little bit special, it was 57. There was a man, Joseph, who also himself was a disciple to Jesus. Now, God does not want only to have believers, but he wants to have disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who follows the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is not anymore on the earth here. How can I follow the Lord Jesus? By looking into the Gospels, how he lived, and imitate his example. Not outwardly only, but in my heart. How did he start the day? By prayer to his Father. So how do I start the day? By prayer. We read in Isaiah 50 that he opened his eyes, let his ears opened by God in order to listen to God in the morning. So we listen to God. How? By reading the Word of God in the morning. We start in the day by praying and reading a portion of the Word of God. How did he react with people? And what love, and what devotion, and what openness? So all of this we read, and this is discipleship, following the Lord Jesus. Second mark of a disciple is, he's a pupil. He learns, he's a learner. Learning is not something for young people only, but for us all. A disciple learns. Are we willing to learn from the Lord Jesus? Third character is, disciples are servants. Are we servants of the Lord Jesus? Do we really serve him? The fourth mark is, disciples are obedient. Are we obedient to the Lord Jesus, meaning obedient to the Word of God? It's such a great thing that we can be disciples of him. It's not only for 12 as it was in the time of the Lord Jesus, but it's for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. He wants to call every one of us as his disciples, of his followers. Are we willing to follow him? Are we really following him? A great sixth result. We can be his followers. Not only Jews, not only 12, but everyone who is saved by the Lord Jesus can follow him. Seventh result, which is really very, how do you call it, ernst?
Serious?
We're very serious, thank you. Very serious. Those from verse 62 to the end of the chapter, those who reject Jesus, stay on this way, are even more blinded, and will be rejected by the Lord Jesus himself. So it's our choice today. Do we want to accept him, or are we rejecting him? Everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus, as these chief priests, Pharisees, and Jews, they go on their blind way, they stay blinded, and they will be judged. It's really such an awful thing. The Lord Jesus asked everyone to accept his work, his cross, his sufferings on the cross, his work of salvation, and to accept him as Savior. But he shows us in his word that there's a consequence if we do not. And the consequence is eternal punishment. Until today, there is his love and his desire, come to me as long as I can preach this grace, this gospel of love. Now for us, we want to follow him. We want to be one of those who will not only be saved, we are saved, but who are on his side, who belong to his company, to his assembly, to his church, and who want to follow him, glorify him, praise him by our lives and by our lips. Are we doing so? Are we like Joseph? Open disciples now to show we love the Lord Jesus, we live for him, we follow him.